Well, thanks for coming out this morning. How's your day going so far? Good. Encouraging service last night. Good start. Two things this morning. So glad you're here and trust that you're looking forward to everything that God will do for us and through us in these next few days. Why don't we start with prayer? And let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our session right now regarding the power of words, and we'll jump right in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. First and foremost, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the word. We thank you that you have changed our lives through using your word and speaking to us. And Lord, we ask that during this session, your words would become alive to us and in us, and that you would use each one of us in a special way through our words and how we communicate to make a difference in others' lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a look at this sheet. I understand not everyone has a sheet, but perhaps you can look over someone's shoulder. The topic is the power of words, and I just want to point out to you that words matter. Are you kidding me? Words matter. Can you just imagine one word changed on a road sign, how that could lead to confusion and danger? It's true. Words matter because they communicate. Here's a list of genuine, authentic announcements that have appeared in Sunday bulletins in actual churches, according to the internet, so you know it's absolutely authentic. Look at these Sunday announcements. Number one, the outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church. Number two, Thursday night potluck supper, prayer and medication to follow. Ouch, one letter. One letter changed, you know. Words make a difference. Number three, the third verse of Blessed Assurance will be sung without musical accompaniment. Amen. Amen. Maybe you've been to that church. Number four, the eighth graders will be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement on Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Yes. The over 60s choir will be disbanded for the summer with the thanks of the entire church. Okay. The over 60s, that sounds like a great idea. The over 60s choir. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Maybe in our church would have been a better word choice. How about this one? During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when J.F. Scubbs supplied our pulpit. Amen. The pastor must have appreciated that Sunday bulletin. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. at the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double door at the side entrance. Uh-huh. Words. Words have meaning, is what I'm saying. Next Sunday, Mrs. Vinson will be the soloist for the morning service. The pastor will then speak on It's a Terrible Experience. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in school days. Yes, here's a warning for some of you who came in late to the session this morning. Ushers will eat latecomers. That's one way of cutting down on tardies. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, Break Forth into Joy. Mm-hmm. Talking about the choir, eight new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some of the older ones. Right. How true, how true. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. All right. I had one of these actually that I took out. I don't think it's in here anymore. It said the charges for the conference on prayer and fasting include meals. Kind of funny. All right, poor Barbara. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She's also having trouble sleeping, and she needs some tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Yeah. Who needs medication? Miss Charlene Mason saying, "I will not pass this way again," giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It is a good chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Ouch. Ouch. No wonder the peacemaking meeting was canceled. Mm. And finally, don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. So what we're saying here is that our words have meaning. They have power because they carry meaning. Words are that which communicate to us. You can see the definition, maybe ironically, Webster's dictionary here is defining the word word, and here we see in the middle of a very long definition of the word word that it's a unit of communication. It is something that carries meaning, and that essentially is why words are so powerful. Now, no surprises this morning. There's no mystery here in this session. What I'm urging everybody here to do is to allow God to change your words and make your words His words so that your words can do everything that God's words do. Does that make sense? I'll just say it once again. This morning, we're just seeking that God would change our words so that they would be His words and so that our words can do for others everything that God's words do. Wouldn't that be amazing if our words were just God's words? I'm not encouraging you to, like the psalmist says, put a guard on your lips and make sure you just don't say anything bad. I'm not saying watch your language. Just don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You just might as well keep your mouth shut, like my mom used to say. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. I'm not urging you to not say anything, to never communicate. I am actually urging you to talk and to write and to communicate and to allow God to use your words to make a difference. Just two main points here in the notes, three pages. You can see they're full pages, but don't worry, we're not going to take a lot of time. I just wanted to make sure that you had the scripture verses right there. I know many of you have a Bible with you, but there's so many scriptures here, it would be difficult to turn back and forth. I just put all the text right there. You can just see exactly what we're talking about, but we won't actually take a lot of time to focus on each one of these verses. Two main points: God's words are powerful, and then number two, our words are powerful. Let's look at God's words. What do God's words do? First of all, the Word is a communication of God Himself. First point there on page two, the Word is a name of Jesus. Do you know names have meanings? Raise your hand if you know what your name means. Names have meanings. We're given names for a reason, usually. And even if there was not a particular reason behind the giving of our name, well, our name does mean something. One of the names that was given to Jesus Christ is the Word. What a name, and it says so much. You know, a word is a unit of communication, and Jesus Christ has the name the Word because He Himself communicates everything that God is. The Word is a communication of God Himself. Number two, the words of God are that which create life. The words of God create life. We read in Hebrews that creation of the universe came from words. Now, sure, you could say something like it came from God's power, or the universe came as a result of God's creativity, but how is God's power and God's creativity communicated into existence? Through words. God spoke the word. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Something of God's own nature appeared here. We look around, we see the nature, we explore space and the stars and things like that, and what we see is a part of God's own character and nature that was spoken, communicated into existence. Words. God's words create life. Number three, the words of God themselves are living. I hope you can see we're doing a little progression here. It's not just a scattered collection of verses. We're kind of walking through a progression of thought. Do you know that life engenders life? Death produces death. Corruption produces corruption. Our flesh produces flesh, but life produces life. So if God's words create life, you would expect the words themselves to be what? Alive. And sure enough, the Bible says they are. The words themselves are living. That's the third blank there. The words of God themselves are living. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that God's word is powerful there it is in the scripture, but also that it is quick. That's a way of saying it's alive. The words themselves are alive. Yes, they produce life, but how can they do that? Because they are alive. They're living. You might think of Hebrews 4:12 as just referring strictly to the Bible. The pages of the Bible are alive and powerful. And that's certainly true, but that's not strictly speaking what it says. It's anything that God says is alive. What would it be like if somebody could give that testimony about you? You know, that person's words are alive and powerful, and they create life. Everything they say seems like it produces life. Number four, the words of God, because they're powerful, because they're living, because they create, look at this, the words of God create change. They change things. Imagine someone has a cold heart. Jeremiah says God's words will change that. Imagine somebody has a resistant life, and Jeremiah says God's words will change that. If there's opposition to God, God's words will conquer the opposition. We read in the book of Revelation, how did the saints overcome Satan? Through the word of their testimony. They spoke words of testimony to overcome the satanic opposition. So the words of God change things that need to be changed, that are not in alignment with His power, His character, His nature. How is God going to change what needs to be changed? Through His words. Again, through His words, you might say, through His power, through His grace, through His love. How is all of that communicated? Words. Our words God will use to create change in areas of life that need to be changed. Number five, the words of God are creating change, but look, they're creating spiritual life. What really needs to change in the world? We can argue about politics, lack of education, breakdown of the family unit. We can talk about trouble we have in America with materialism and just the wrong perspective. Conflict in international conflict in other parts of the world. What really needs to change, though, is spiritual life. And when God's words, which are powerful, which are creative, which are living, when they create change in the world, what needs to be changed is the spirituality, the hearts of people is really what needs to be changed. Faith comes how? By the word of God. Peter tells us we were born again, spiritually. New life was produced, spiritually, not of corruptible seed, not like a plant growing up from a seed, not like a human or animal reproduction seed in that sense. That's not how we were born again. We were born again by the Word. The Word of God creates new spiritual life. And finally, the words of God, what do? They create or recreate new life from death. That which had been dead, which needs to be revived, brought to life again, God's words do that. You read in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. He had been dead. Jesus intentionally waited until he had been dead 3 days. The Jewish idea was that possibly somebody's spirit could come back to his body within 3 days. I don't know if they had accidentally buried some people who weren't actually dead and they had seen people, you know, come back to life. But that was the idea that people had. 3 days, the spirit of a dead person hovered over his body. But after 3 days, there was no more hope. So what did Jesus do? Intentionally waited 3 days until all the Jewish people were saying, well, he must be really dead now. He's not just kind of dead. He's really dead. And Jesus revived him. How? Spoke a word. He talked. And he brought back new life where there had been death. Now, I think you can see the spiritual application here. Just a sampling. I know right now as I'm talking, thoughtful people in the room are thinking of other verses and wondering, how come, you know, my favorite verse is not in the list? Go ahead and write it in. Take the thing home, study it out on your own. There's many other scriptures that could be in there. The point is, God's words are powerful. They're living. They produce life. They produce revival. And those words should be our own. If they are, our words will do the same thing that God's words do. What would it be like if God's words became our own? And why don't we pursue that? Why don't we make that happen? I'll tell you why not. We just don't want to take the time and effort. I read a story about Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a great, well-known preacher and author from decades past. And the story I read was about a conference that he attended, a Bible conference, maybe something like this. There were other preachers there, many Christian people, and they had a panel discussion one day. So they got some of the guest speakers together. Do you know what I'm talking about? They had a table at the front of a room, and these well-known preachers were sitting up here, and then people in the congregation were asking questions. So that was the situation, and one of the questions that was asked was, describe what you read for your personal devotions this morning. Not just describe what a person might do for personal devotions. What did you read in the Bible for your personal devotions this morning? So, you know, the preachers, they gave the answers that you and I probably would give. Well, I read my chapter, I read my psalm and my proverb of the day. I read a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New Testament, things like that. Kind of awkwardly and embarrassingly, Dr. Ironside did not say anything. So all these other preachers were describing what they had read, and the moderator of the panel was a little hesitant. You know, Dr. Ironside, everybody wanted to hear from him. I mean, what did he read for his devotions? But he wasn't saying anything. So just a little bit hesitantly, the moderator said, well, Dr. Ironside, would you care to share what you read for your devotions this morning? And very quietly, he said, the book of Isaiah. Oh, okay. 66 chapters. That's what he read for his daily devotions, just Isaiah. Well, when you hear something like that, does it surprise you that his words changed so many people's lives and are changing people's lives to this day? The man's been dead for years, and his words are still changing people's lives? How did that happen? Well, because he took the pains. He made the effort to let God's words sink in and become his own words. Well, it's no wonder his words, Dr. Ironside's words, are being quoted by preachers all over the place right now, including myself. Here we are, we're talking about him. Why are we talking about him? Why doesn't anybody even remember any of the other preachers who are on the panel? Well, I don't know, but maybe because Dr. Ironside is the one who read Isaiah for his daily devotions. Maybe that's why. Well, that's the challenge. This morning, that's the challenge. What's it going to take to replace my personal thoughts, my personal words, motivated by selfishness and flesh? What's it going to take to replace that and make that God's words? Now, before we go to point number two, is anybody in here other than myself feeling a little warm? Okay. Well, you can help me out. We can crack those windows. We can open those up. That might help. Maybe you guys can help me out and remember to close them before we go to lunch. We don't want to come back and find some raccoons in here. That would be bad. Okay, so the first half here, the first half of the lesson, God's words are powerful. I think we recognize that. Our aim is to transform and make our communication God's own communication, and just watch what God will do through that. Number two, our words are powerful. You can see there are two subpoints, two divisions. Our words can be powerful in bringing about cursing, and then letter B, our words are also powerful in bringing about blessing. So, quickly, let's look at the negative aspect of this. Our words are truly powerful, just like God's own words. We're made in His image. We're meant to communicate meaning and change reality. And the fact is, our words do change reality. They influence people's thoughts, people's decisions. And many times when our words are influenced or motivated, I should say, by our own selfish interests and by flesh, satanic value systems, then what happens? They bring about great evil. So point number one here, our words can create great change for evil. Our words can create great change for evil. James 3:5, this is so true. The tongue is just a little part of the body, but we speak words with it and great things are changed. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. We probably wouldn't ever want to stop and take testimonies on a point like this, but I'm sure just going around the room, all of us could share some story, some situation where somebody's words, just words, which seem so harmless, caused a great deal of damage. And people's lives were actually changed for the worse just by words. Something that someone said, something they posted on the internet. A great difference was made. Number two, our own words can create a cursed reality. I hope you see how these points are really paralleling what we talked about in the previous point. Yeah, we can do all the things that God does, only in the wrong direction. Yeah, we can change reality with our words, but it's a reality of a curse. Our own words can create a cursed reality. James 3, James says, you know, out of our mouth, blessing and cursing can come out, but cursing is one of the options. On the next page, the third page, our own words can create corruption in others. Just like life produces life, well, flesh also produces flesh. Corruption also produces corruption. The influence that we have on other people, most of the time, is through words. Think about that for a second. Have you ever been influenced by anybody else? I imagine you have. Influenced by somebody. Somebody's made a difference in your life. Much of that influence is communicated through words. Yes, it's possible we can just observe a silent example, but many times what happens that, you know, comes into us is words, it's communication. Our own words can create corruption in others. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That which is going to produce corruption, flesh, evil in others, but that which is good for edifying, that which ministers grace to the hearers. I asked you a minute ago, maybe you could think about a time in your life when you've been influenced by somebody else or somebody's words have created a great change for the negative and for evil. Just a quick illustration or two. How many people in the room have ever heard of Ted Kaczynski? Anyone? Maybe? When I say the name that is usually known by, you'll probably say, oh yeah, the Unabomber. Anybody remember the Unabomber? Ted Kaczynski? And so here's a man who was for a couple of decades actually mailing bombs to people and to institutions, and several were killed. He was eventually caught and he was convicted and sentenced. Ted Kaczynski was his name. How about this? Timothy McVeigh? Anyone heard of Timothy McVeigh? He's the Oklahoma City bomber. And that would have been, I believe, in 1995. April 19th, 1995, he carried out the greatest act of domestic terrorism that our country has ever seen. And before 9/11, it was the greatest attack of terrorism, period, not just domestic terrorism, that we had seen in our country. And people asked, you know, how did those men get to the place where they were doing things like this? And I guess for some, it's fascinating to study things like that. But a couple of interesting observations. They did what they did because of words. Words. Are words powerful? You might not think of it. I'm just speaking right now. The words that I'm saying, can they force you to do something? You know, physically, I couldn't come over there. I couldn't force you to go any direction, to stop doing something or start doing something else. I couldn't do that. You might think my words even less so, right? Words. They're not powerful. It was words that led these men to do what they did. Timothy McVeigh, people have studied his life, and, you know, people have their opinions, but everybody agrees that he was motivated and inspired to do what he did by reading a book. He read a book called The Turner Diaries, written by a neo-Nazi, a white supremacist, and among other things in the book about, you know, overthrowing the government, it described carrying out a bombing attack on a federal building. And Timothy McVeigh read those words and he said, that's it. That's what we got to do. I've never seen the book. I've never read it. In my imagination, this book is probably cheaply produced, poorly written, probably one of those self-published pamphlet kind of a thing. I don't know. But somehow he got a hold of it. Those words quite literally led to the death of 168 people. and many, many others injured. Just words. Just a book. Timothy McVeigh himself, he said, yeah, that was it, that book. In fact, looking back on his actions, he wasn't remorseful for the deaths, but he said, well, that really wasn't the method, you know, that I would have chosen or should have chosen, but he was influenced by those words. Ted Kaczynski. Interesting fact here, at the age of 16, he was a very intelligent man. He entered Harvard University on a scholarship at the age of 16, but then he participated in an experiment. He signed up for a psychological experiment conducted by a professor at the university, and what happened in the experiment was the participants were subjected to constant, insistent, and extensive verbal abuse just to see what it would do to them. And many experts think that really changed him as a person and had a direct impact on what he later did. Constant verbal abuse, just to see what would happen. Words. It's all, nobody was beating him. They were just talking to him. You follow me? Just two examples. Our words can change reality. They can make a difference in lives, sometimes for the worse. Now number B, and here's the good point. Here's where we will end this morning. Our words are also powerful in blessing. And we'll follow the progression here. God's word is so powerful, so creative, produces life, changes the world. But look at this. God's powerful words can be in us. It is a possibility. God's powerful words can be in us. Moses said to his people, look, we've got God's word. You don't have to go over the sea to find it. You don't have to go up in the air or below the ocean. The word is very nigh unto thee. In fact, it is in your mouth and in your heart. God's word can be in us. Number two, God's words in us, in fact, should be our only words. Not only is it a possibility, but it's an expectation. Those words of God never should leave us. They should never not be in our mouth. And again, Moses and Jehovah said to Joshua, this book of the law, the word of God that you have, it should never not be in your mouth. Anything that comes out of your mouth should be biblical. That's the Bible standard for speech, for Bible study, and for meditation. I personally don't know of any scripture that identifies just how long and how often we're supposed to do our personal devotions, how many chapters we're supposed to read every day. But I do know of this standard right here. It should never not be in you. So whatever it takes in your personal devotions to make sure that the Word of God is never not in your mouth and in your mind, that's what you need to pursue in your personal Bible study. God's Word should never not be here. Number three, God expects us to expect. That's not exactly what your notes say, but that's really the idea of 1 Peter 4:11. God expects you to expect your words to do what His words do. It's not like this is for the preacher, the missionary, the conference speaker. Oh yeah, he's a trained minister, so he preaches well and clearly, and obviously his words have impact. And by the way, they do. Preaching is a very special thing. How many people here would say, you know, my life has been changed in some way by hearing the words of preaching? Anybody? Sure. And it has an influence on us, but we look at that as a kind of a, I don't know, maybe from a quasi-Catholic perspective, like there's the clergy, and they're the ones who know how to talk, and they make a difference in lives, and the rest of us, we just listen. God says, no, if you're going to speak, you expect your words to be mine. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles basically means the words from God's own mouth. This is definitely in the context of church ministry, but look, how many Christians are not church ministers? How many of us are not members of the body of Christ and members in particular? How many of us? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of the body of Christ. I'm not a minister. None of us. So God says, when you speak, expect it to be my words. Expect your words to do what my words do. Number something. Four, God's words in us are the very power that we have to lead and to change lives. I'm just going to point out to you that the blanks you're filling in here are the exact same words from point number one. What God's word does when it proceeds from Him Himself is what God's word does when it proceeds through us. God's words in us are the very power to lead and change lives. Hebrews 13, the author of Hebrews, is talking about we need to follow very carefully our leadership. But look what he says. Look at the words that he uses, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So the verse is about urging us to follow authority and follow leadership. But where does that authority and leadership come from? They have spoken the word of God. And that's something we can take hold of. That's the authority that we have to lead others and to change their lives. The second to the last blank here, God's words in us produce spiritual life in others. Paul says in Colossians 3, you and I need to make a choice between corruption and blessing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it have a home in you. Let it become a part of you. And when it does, it will overflow and it will make a difference. It will produce spiritual life in others. God's word in us produces spiritual life in others. Finally, God's words in us are the authority to create or recreate new life from death. We definitely don't have the time to look at this study, but the book of Jeremiah is fascinating. It's full of the prophet Jeremiah referring just constantly to the word of God. And the word came to me, the word of Jehovah, thus saith the Lord. He says it so many times, 314 times he says, thus saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah's authority. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I will set you over the kingdoms, over the nations, over the governors and the kings. You will be the real authority while the world is in turmoil. How could that be? Just an unknown prophet as he was. It's because God said, I have put my word in your mouth. And you, Jeremiah, are going to have the responsibility to preach revival to this dead and dying nation. Now, what happens when God's powerful words in us change another life? I'm not even talking about preaching a message from a pulpit in an auditorium. I'm just talking about conversation. I'll read to you one story I have here, and then we'll be done. What would it be like? What would it look like on a day-to-day practical level if we just allowed God's words to come through us? Could it change somebody's life? This is a story that a preacher wrote about a time that he was sitting in a restaurant with his wife, and a man came up to him. The man was very friendly. He was greeting people around the restaurant. He knew a lot of people there. And this was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Anybody here ever been in Gatlinburg, Tennessee? Yeah, a lot of people have been in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. There they were in the restaurant, this preacher and his wife, friendly man came up, an older man, white-haired and so forth. And he began talking to him. And found out this man was a preacher, and so he just seated himself. He says, oh, you're a preacher. I have a story to tell you about a preacher. And the way it's written here, you know, the man said, oh, okay, well, he wasn't really eager to have the man sit down with him and his wife on their special date. But the man just sat down. He said, let me tell you a story. He introduced himself. He said, my name is Ben Hooper. Matt, have you ever heard of Ben Hooper? Not sure? Okay. From Tennessee. I'm Ben Hooper. He says, I was born not far from here. Now, when I was born, he said, my mother wasn't married. I was considered an illegitimate child. Didn't know who my father was. He said, when I went to school, my classmates had a name for me that they always called me, and I can't even repeat it. It wasn't a nice name. During the recess time, I'd always go off by myself. Nobody had a kind word for me. My playmates were always making fun of me, taunting me because of my background. Didn't have a father. We'd go downtown on Saturday afternoon and all the people would stare at us, talk behind our backs, wondering about who my father was and what my mother's background was. When I was about 12 years old, he said, sitting at the restaurant table talking to this preacher, he said a new preacher came to our church. We always tried to go in late and slip out early. But one day this new preacher said the benediction so fast at the end of the service, I got stuck and I had to walk out with the rest of the crowd. I could feel every eye in the church on me. Just about the time I finally got to the back door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up and there was the new preacher looking right at me. Who are you, son? He asked. Whose boy are you? I felt the old weight coming on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even this preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile, a big smile of recognition. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God." And with that, he gave me a slap and he said, well, a slap on the back. He slapped me on the back. And he said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." So this old white-haired man in the restaurant looked across the table at the pastor and he said, "That was the most important single sentence ever said to me." And he just smiled, he shook their hands, and he left. And just at that moment, the preacher says, "I remembered. Ben Hooper used to be the governor of the state of Tennessee." Just a single sentence changed his life. You know, we can do that today. We just let God's words become ours. We can create life, blessing, recreate life where there had been death, and we can do that for others. Let's go do that. I was told I need to pray for lunch. We better pray for lunch. I'll pray for lunch, and then we can just go straight and eat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word and the difference it's made in our lives. We ask today you would use our words to make an impact and bring life to others. Thank you for the lunch that's been provided. Would you bless it, we pray? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you at lunch.